The date was the 1980s, and the place was my uncle's house. My cousin was wondering why her father, my uncle, brought home a briefcase full of work every day. And my aunt explained to her, "Daddy has so much work that he can't finish it all at the office." To which my cousin so astutely said, "Well then, why don't they put him in the slow group?" Now, some of us probably feel like we are all running around doing a million things at once, that our lives are so busy. Have you ever noticed that when you ask people, "How are you?" one of the most common answers is, "I'm busy." Or, "I've got so much to do. I'm going in 100 different directions this summer." It's almost like we need to validate our lives by letting people know how busy we actually are. Or how busy we actually think we are. It reminds me of the song sung by Archibald. Archibald Asparagus. Are you guys familiar with this one? "I'm busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You've got no idea what I've got to do. I'm busy, busy, shockingly busy, much, much too busy for you." You see, when people tell me why they haven't been to church for a while, the number one reason is, "I've been too busy." We should probably sit forward, because the fourth commandment deals with 1/7 or 14% of our lives. We could put it this way. If you are 14 years old, this commandment covers 2 years of your life. If you're 42 years of age, it's already covered 6 years of your life. If you want to do the math, you can keep doing if you're a little bit older than that. 6 years of your life, if you're close to my age. I'm almost 45. So let's review our 10 commandments. You guys got your fingers ready? Commandment number one, no gods but God. Commandment number two, do not bow down before any other, no idols. Number three, do not take God's name in vain. Number four, the Sabbath rest. Number five, honor your mother and father. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, don't steal. Should we keep doing the last two? Number nine, take four fingers, put them like this. Take your right hand and raise it, and do not bear false witness as you place your hand upon the Bible. I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And number 10, take all 10 fingers and go like this, which means do not covet, because I want more, more, more. Do not covet. So there we have all 10. So let's give our attention to the commandment number four this morning. It's one of the longer commandments in the word, so let's read it. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now I see some requirements here. And the first one is that we are to remember. It's stated, remember the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a parallel passage, it's a restatement of the commandments. We read in verse 5, observe the Sabbath day. And this is much more than just jogging our memory that the Sabbath day has arrived. This week was grad week, and I remembered to attend. But if I had not bothered to even pay attention to it, yeah, grad would have happened without me, and hell, they would have all done all the things they would, but it would have meant nothing to me. How many of you paid attention to grad this week? A few, but most of us didn't. You see, it wouldn't have been much of a celebration. And by the way, the word Sabbath literally means a cessation from labor, to desist from exertion. Now, God is setting up a rhythm of work and rest, of labor then leisure. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And God actually established the pattern for this when he started providing for them with manna to eat in Exodus 16. They were to collect twice as much on the sixth day so that they would not have to work on the seventh day. It says, tomorrow will be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. See, God calls us to be a people who were productive by doing an honest week's work. We're actually commissioned and commanded to work. Work for 6 days, and this one day of rest is required of all. And it's all-inclusive. Did you notice that? It's all-inclusive. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, or your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. See, the Lord set up this rhythm for us, to work for six, to rest for one. These are the requirements of the Sabbath. And after laying out the requirements, God gives us three reasons behind the command. The first is his example. The model for the Sabbath rest is the cadence found within creation. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. So the first reason is, for his example, we see that this is what God did. And the second is that we see his exaltation. That therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath. This was the first time God blessed anything. There was the blessing of bodily rest, of fellowship with God, and of a weekly reminder of God's creative work. And it sets Israel apart from all other nations. And that shows the third reason. It's to show his expression. And it says, and it made it holy. It's all about keeping it holy or setting it apart. The root means to separate or to elevate. So God set the Sabbath apart for sacred use. Now, all of this really sounds great, but what relevance does it have to all of us? I want to specifically answer the question, does the fourth commandment apply to our lives today? And as I thought about it, I think that there are at least three main views regarding the relevance of the Sabbath. The first view is that the Sabbath is still Saturday. And that And that's when Christians should worship. Now, this view is primarily held by those we call the Seventh-day Adventists. The second view is that Sunday has replaced the Sabbath, and its rules and regulations should still be followed. Then there's the third view. The third view that is held today is that Sunday is the Son's day. And it is a day set aside for the celebration of our salvation. You see, the Sabbath requirements have been fulfilled by what the Savior did on the cross. So let me ask you, which view is correct? Yes. That must be my son. Well, how about we just look at the Word? Because God's Word is filled with verses on the Sabbath. In fact, there are about 150 verses in the Word on Sabbath. Exodus and Leviticus have the most references, followed by Nehemiah, where there's a strong teaching about the importance of returning to Sabbath keeping after their exile. See, the land was to have a Sabbath as well, but they weren't doing that, so God made them do it by taking them away for 70 years and leaving the land in Sabbath rest. So as I began to study these concepts, it became very clear to me that the Sabbath the observation of the Sabbath in the Old Testament is very different from how Jesus viewed it in the Gospels and how it's referred to in the epistles. It seemed to me that the key is found in Exodus chapter 31. It says this, that the Sabbath is a sign or a symbol or a shadow of a much deeper reality. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" And we see the word sign used again in verse 17. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." You see, the seventh day was a special memorial of God's work of creation and of the fact that he had forfeited paradise because of their sin. See, God loved to give signs when he made covenants with his people. Think of Noah. He gave him the sign of the rainbow. And when he came to Abraham, he gave him one a little closer to home. He gave him the sign of circumcision. And with Moses, it's the Sabbath. But how did Jesus view the Sabbath? It's the Sabbath commandment that shows most clearly how Jesus transforms the law. I want to take a peek at a passage in Matthew chapter 12. I didn't put it up on the screen. It's a long passage, so you're just going to have to listen. It starts in verse 1 of Matthew 12, and it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' And he answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do so, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." You see, did you know that Jesus... No, let me rephrase this. Did you know that the Jewish leadership, they came up with Sabbath clarifications on this law? And with each having multiple subdivisions. And in the end, there was more than 1,500 prohibitions, including, and I love these ones, not killing a fly that lands on your arm because that would make you guilty of hunting on the Sabbath. In fact, you could dip a radish in salt, but you could not leave it there too long because then it would begin to pickle. And if it pickled, then you were working. Not to be outdone. They said you could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for breaking the Sabbath by working. But you couldn't kill the chicken on the Sabbath because that was work, so therefore you had to make an oath to do it on the next day. For real? My favorite one. You are only permitted to spit upon a rock. For if you spit upon the ground, it would make mud, and mud is mortar, and mortar is work. You got to be kidding me. Folks, Jesus is sovereign over the Sabbath. He owns it and he redefines its purpose. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said two things about the Sabbath. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, the Sabbath was never intended to be a burden, but rather a blessing. Not a duty, but a delight. And that was followed by these words, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see, Jesus is Lord of all life, including the Sabbath. And Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand in Mark chapter 3. A woman who was hunched over, he healed in Luke 13. A man with palsy in chapter 14. In John, he healed a paralyzed man and a blind man on the Sabbath, each time serving as religious traffic cops. The Pharisees show up and they're waiting to write tickets about Sabbath breaking. And Jesus wanted everyone to know that doing good trumps Sabbath keeping. And by the way, are you picking up that Jesus purposely did things on the Sabbath in order to rile up the religious leaders? So let's ask the obvious question. If Jesus kept all of the commandments, why did he seem not to keep this one? Well, here's why. Sabbath keeping was a sign or a shadow of a much deeper reality. You see, Sabbath rest points to salvation rest. And just as Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system, so too he fulfilled the Sabbath system. See, when Jesus came, everything changed. He didn't just want to eliminate bad priests and keep good priests. He eliminated the priesthood. Made us all part of the priesthood. He didn't want to just clean up the people's attitudes as they gave their sacrifices. He obliterated the sacrificial system because he brought an end to Judaism with all of its ceremonies, with all of its rituals, with all of its sacrifices, with all of its external trappings. the temple, the Holy of Holies. All of this, including the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath observances went away with all of the rest that belonged to Judaism. And we begin to understand this by watching Jesus and how he treated the Sabbath. How did Jesus treat the Sabbath? Well, essentially any way he wanted. Absolutely any way he wanted. See, he is the mediator, and we know he is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, the true, pure covenant. That's just the Gospels. What about the rest of the New Testament? What does it teach us? Well, in Acts, we see that the early church utilized the Sabbath for evangelistic purposes, since that was when the Jewish people gathered in their synagogues. But they started to meet on Sunday instead of Saturday to honor the resurrection. And the shift begins in the Gospels and picks up steam in the practice of the early church. In fact, our calendars are redefined because of the resurrection, putting the first day as the launch for the rest of our weeks, or the rest of the week. In Acts chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, the first day. But one of the most divine or definitive passages, they're all divine, but one of the most definitive passages in the Bible about Saturday Sabbath being fulfilled by the Savior is found in Colossians chapter 2. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And now that Christ is here, you no longer need the shadow. In Galatians, he writes to some new believers who are being told that they must follow the law and all of its demands to be Christian. And he writes these words, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, Christians are under no obligation to go back to calendar feast days or to the observance of Saturday Sabbath because they were all part of the Mosaic covenant. So here's my take on the fourth commandment. Let's preserve the Sabbath principle of rest by setting Sunday apart as the sun's day. And the principle behind the Sabbath remains the same. One day in seven, we stop what we're doing to remember the Lord as Creator, as Redeemer, as Savior. So here's how we can do that. Focus on God as the Creator on Saturday. Enjoy your day. Get outside. Give God the glory for the beauty of all of His creation, and focus on God as our Redeemer on Sunday. 6 days are for work, and Sunday is the sun's day for worship. Now, last week I challenged you to reclaim words like awesome and glorious and amazing. Use other words like delicious. Chris and Walter picked up on this one, and we were at the fireworks with them last night, and I heard them proclaim, man, these are delicious fireworks. Let me just say, those fireworks were a lot of fun. Right? So we've learned how to reclaim those words, but in a similar way, let's reclaim Sunday as the Son's Day. Come ready to worship on Sunday. And what I mean by that is get up on Sunday and meet with God. Don't wait till you get here to do that. Meet with God before you come. Confess any sins. And when you do come, don't just sit here and soak it all in. Give glory to God by giving Him the praise that is due His name. Seek God as soon as you sit down. And remember that this day is all about Him, not the one in the chair, not me. It's about God. Remember that we are not under the law of the Sabbath because we are under the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is about rest. So instead of being busy and working to be accepted by God, it's time to believe and rest in our acceptance. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. But now we who have believed enter that rest. Yes, we're busy. And we're tired of going in 100 different directions. But it's time to stop trying to measure up to God's standard by entering into His salvation rest. Now is the time of salvation rest. Can you do that today? Can you give glory to Him and remember that today is the day that we have been redeemed by the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the Creator of the entire universe. That's who we have come to worship today. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is Your day. The day that You have made, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice and be glad that You have given us a day to worship You, to bring glory to Your name, to sing praises to You. Let us be glad that this is the day that You have redeemed us. And that we can remember that we are redeemed by You. May You be exalted forever. Father, I pray that we as a church would flourish as we celebrate and remember that this is Your day. Not flourish for our benefit, but for Yours. That others might see and desire to know You because of what they see in us is You. For You are upright, You are our rock, You are righteous and holy. May they see that through us. May we reflect it to them. This we pray in Your precious name. Amen.